Well, if you take your Bible, please, and open to 1 Peter chapter 2. And when we talk about dying with Him, we're going to talk about this morning in the sermon, the image of going under the water is what we have in being baptized, which means to be immersed. To go under the water is a picture of Jesus' death and burial, and that we are dying with Him. But we are identifying with Him, and I'm not living my life for me anymore. Coming up out of the water is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we come into the newness of life, and it is a spiritual milestone for those who have followed in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and His example to be baptized. It takes your faith to a much higher level, just in obedience. Well, when we do that, and when we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we are changed. Jesus talks about that as being born again. You have a new heart and a new spirit and the Holy Spirit. You're the adopted children of God. You are able to read and understand Scripture. And you have a different life with a different focus on life and a different relationship with God and a different ministry. And one of the things that Peter has talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2 is this idea that a believer in Jesus Christ is really a priest. A priest. And that is a title that few of us would take to ourselves. If somebody asked you, what does it mean to be a Christian? The answer, that makes me a priest, would probably be pretty low on the list, if mentioned at all. And the reason is because we have some ideas and concepts in our mind of what a priest is. Some of those ideas are good and positive. Some of those ideas are not so good and not so positive. It looks like an Old Testament kind of thing. We're a New Testament kind of people. And the idea that we are priests is not something that we grab a hold of very well. Yet the priesthood of the believer, what the Bible says and what Peter says about us and who we are, is really quite remarkable. Remember, he is writing this letter to Christians throughout the empire, and they are suffering trials and tribulation, persecution from the empire, the government. They are suffering persecution from people who are pagans, unbelievers, and they're not in Jerusalem. They can't go to Jerusalem every time they have a problem and have a priest pray for them, or to have a priest offer a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Peter is wanting these individuals to know, you don't have to be in Jerusalem, you don't have to be in the temple. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now the priest. Your body is the temple of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are a priest. He says in verse 5, and we looked at this very briefly last week, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. And then in verse 9, we'll pick it up again. But you, a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Peter says it twice in just a few verses there, that you are you as an individual. You are part of a holy priesthood. You are also part of a royal priesthood. And that's one of the things, as I said, we don't consider ourselves priests because we've got some ideas about that. Some of it not so good. Some of it pretty good. We don't really know what that means. So I want to spend today, just in the short time that we have, just talking about the priesthood and your role as a priest. How many of you here today knew that you are a priest of God? Just a few. Well, the Scripture says you are. Peter says you are. And so you are. So let's Let's look at this whole issue of the priesthood and our role in it. First of all, well, what are biblical priests? When we go back in the Old Testament, we look at the biblical priest. He was a man who had access into the presence of God, who would represent the people before God, and he would represent God to the people. He was an intermediary. He was a mediator between God and the people. He would offer sacrifices for the people. He would offer up prayers for the people. He would help the people to be right with God through the offering of the sacrifices and the offering of the prayers. And the people always looked to the priest. He was a different person, a different kind of person, a person who was always spiritually higher than me, spiritually better than me, to be an intermediary between me and the Heavenly Father. Because I couldn't approach God myself, I had to go through somebody else who was chosen, somebody of a higher spiritual stature, so that that person could pray for me, and that God would listen to that person and answer my prayers or meet the needs of my life. We see throughout Israel's history that the high priest was the chief priest who essentially had four functions, and we can go through this rather quickly. The high priest, he would supervise the other priests. He was the one that made the sin offering. He would offer an animal for himself, for his own sin, and then for the sins of the nation, he offered the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, which was the day in which the entire nation of Israel would through the high priest, offer the sacrifice. The blood was poured out. Everybody would be forgiven on that day. And he was also shown the will of God in Numbers 27:21. And it developed in a particular way. The whole development of the priesthood in the Old Testament seems to be as follows, like this. First, there was an individual. That was Abel. Adam and then his son Abel, they were individual priests before God. Later on, the head of the family, usually the father, began to serve as the priest. We see Noah and Abraham and Lot and Isaac and Jacob. And then something changed. When the nation of Israel was in captivity in Egypt, they came out of captivity. They crossed the Red Sea. They came to Mount Sinai. And we see in the book of Exodus, where we have the Ten Commandments given in chapter 20, before that time, in chapter 19, before God actually gave them the Ten Commandments, He said that the entire nation, both men and women, were to serve Him as a kingdom of priests. We see that in Exodus 19:6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. That was right before the giving of the Ten Commandments. So right before the law, God said to Moses, all of you are a holy nation. That's what Peter says, that we are a holy priesthood in verse 5. That we are a royal priesthood concerning the kingdom of God. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and they are to receive the words of the Ten Commandments. But the people failed. The individuals, the men and women of the nation of the Hebrews, failed. They did not serve as a kingdom of priests. They didn't serve as a holy nation. So God had to say, all right, that didn't work with these people, so I'm going to have to make an adjustment and turn to one family of Israel, Aaron's family. And God appointed them as a priest, and they were to minister to the nation. You have there in Exodus 28:1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons. We see a resemblance of, I think, what's going on in the church today. The Bible says that you are a priest. You are a holy priesthood in verse 5. You are a royal priesthood in verse 9. Very much like Exodus 19:6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. The problem is that I think for the most part, the church from early has forsaken this whole idea. And so, very much like Exodus 28, the Lord said, well, if the whole group is not going to serve me as a priest, just like Aaron was chosen and his family, I'll raise up others. And we have this idea still in our mind today that the priest is some spiritual guy, pastor, a bishop, an archbishop, the priest in an Anglican church, Episcopal church, Catholic church. It's somebody up here, they're closer to God, that's not me. And when I need really some serious ministry, I'm going to call this other guy because he's up there and I'm not. It's the same kind of thing. We have put our trust in people that we think are super spiritual and super called ones to do our spiritual bidding for us. And it didn't work with Israel and it doesn't work very well with us as well. I got news for you. I'm a regular guy. I'm just a regular guy trying to do my best for the Lord. I'm no spiritually different than any one of you here. Just a regular guy trying to do my best for the Lord. We have to understand that was the way the priesthood developed. And before Jesus appeared, the presence of God was thought to be in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the tabernacle or the temple. Only the high priest could go into God's presence, and that only once per year. And God's presence was separated from the people by a veil. If you remember talking the Bible talking about the veil, it was a woven fabric, and it was about that thick, and it was some 24 feet high and about 20 feet wide. It was a huge veil, and it was exceedingly heavy. In fact, Josephus the historian says a whole team of oxen on either side of it, tied to the veil, could not tear it apart. And it took several dozen of the Levites to transport this thing around. It was a heavy thing. Well, this veil that separated us, the people, from God the Father, it was torn. It was torn from top to bottom. The Scripture says the veil was torn as an act of God in Matthew 27:51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks were split apart, and that was at the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The veil was torn as also a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed on the cross. I read this earlier to you, Hebrews 10:20, by a new and living way, which Jesus consecrated for us through the veil that is the flesh. The point is, that veil is torn. There is no need for the high priest to come into the presence of God to represent you. The point is, the veil is torn. We all now have access into the very presence of God through the death of Jesus Christ, into the Holy of Holies, in the same way that Jesus Himself can walk up into the presence of God the Father. We see this in Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brethren, I read this passage earlier, having boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil that is His flesh, and having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God the Father with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's another image of baptism. Before the priest would go into the presence of God, he went into the mikvah. The mikvah was a baptistry. And he would be cleansed of the external, washed with pure water. What that means is you have access into the presence of God because of your faith in Jesus Christ to act and to serve as a priest. Question is this. What are you supposed to do? if you are a priest, which the Bible says you are, then what do? Well, the first thing we do is look at Jesus, because He is our example in all of these things. We see that Jesus is the high priest. He is the perfect and eternal high priest of God. He offered Himself on the cross for your sins in your place as your substitute, the perfect, final, eternal sacrifice unto God. He died for us to pay the penalty of our sins. So, no other sacrifice by death has to be made because Jesus made it. And God has accepted the sacrifice of Himself eternally, and we know it's true, because God raised Him from the dead. Resurrection, He is accepted by the Father. Look at what the Bible says about Jesus in this role of high priest. That Jesus is a high priest according to the power of an endless life. In Hebrews 7:16, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an endless life. We will live forever spiritually. We are connected to Jesus, the high priest, in this regard with our priesthood. Jesus is the high priest forever. It's not going to change, Hebrews 7:17 tells us, for He testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That Jesus is the high priest and mediator of a better covenant. We also are mediators of a better covenant. Hebrews 7:22, by so much more, Jesus has become the surety or the guarantee of a better covenant. The gospel of Jesus Christ that we have is a better covenant than the old covenant. The old covenant is obey or die. That's it. Obey or die. The new covenant is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and somebody has died for you. You don't have to die. A spiritual death forever and ever and ever. Jesus is also the high priest in that He is unchangeable. Hebrews 7:24, but He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Our priesthood is similar in that we do the same things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Jesus is the high priest. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. Says in Hebrews 7:26, ours is similar, that we are determined to be holy by God because of our faith in Christ. We are separate from sinners in that we are no longer standing in the judgment, and we are already seated with Him in the heavenly places according to the book of Ephesians. Also, Jesus' sacrifice as the high priest, He offered one sacrifice once for all. We don't have to offer sacrifices for people to bring them into a relationship with God. They need to believe and trust in Him. Jesus offered one sacrifice, once and for all, that He is absolutely sufficient. Hebrews 7:27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the people's sins. For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. Remember on the cross when Jesus says, it is finished. What does that mean? Well, what that means is there is no sacrifice left. We don't need to sacrifice Jesus every single day because He was sufficient. The Jesus of the cross was sufficient for our sacrifice that would save us from our sin. Jesus, the high priest, offering make those who believe holy forever, Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who are believing in Him. He is the one who is sufficient, makes us holy. Well, according to our passage in verse 5 and verse 9, you're a priest too. Not believing it does not change the fact. If you say, but I don't want to be a priest. Too bad. You are. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a priest. And God expects you to act like one. God expects you to serve Him like a priest. Because since Jesus Christ, the individual believer, you and me, we become a priest and we have the absolute right to approach God at any time anywhere through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what did Jesus do? And that's the same thing we are to do. As a priest of God, we are to make intercession for people before God. We are to represent people before God. That is what we do on Wednesday nights. We pray for people. You pray for people as well. You are to pray for people. And the thing that is most important that you pray for is that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they would be right with God. It's okay to pray for their gout or their arthritis or the pains that they have or the sicknesses that they have. It's okay. Pray about that stuff. The most important thing for you to do is to pray that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they would be right before God. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is making intercession for people. He is the high priest. We are servant priests. We are to make intercession for people as well. We are to pray for them. A lot of verses that tell us we are to pray for people, making intercession. Hebrews 13:18, the writer says, pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. James 5:15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness with the work of faith with power. That was one of the prayers that we talked about on the Wednesday evening prayer meeting. We'll take this prayer. Therefore, we pray always for you that, and here's the prayer, that our God would count you worthy of His calling. When was the last time you prayed for somebody else in the church that they would live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's in the spiritual realm. We don't pray for that stuff very often, and we really should. We should pray for that. The next thing we're to do in imitating the Lord Jesus is we are to also represent God to the people. We not only pray for people, we bring people into the presence of God, we pray for them. We also, as the priest of God, we are required to represent God to the people. And this is another aspect of the priesthood probably makes us a little uncomfortable. If I'm a priest of God, I need to act like it. I need to live my life accordingly, that I am a priest of God due to our salvation in Christ. Being born again, we should reflect the holiness of God as a priest in God's service, demonstrating for everybody to see, I have been changed. I'm a different person now because of my faith in Christ. Verse 5 says, you are a holy priesthood. You are a holy priesthood. Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's a New Testament commandment we don't talk about much, and we really should. The imitators of God. Colossians 1:10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Live your life as a priest. Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That you pray not only for others, but for yourself, that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. As a priest, to be like the high priest. Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. The whole point of our spiritual life is to be like Jesus. The whole point of our spiritual life is to be holy and righteous. We are priests of God to make spiritual sacrifices. We see in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. As the priest would offer sacrifices, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices for this very purpose. We are now able to bring our own sacrifices into the presence of a holy God. You don't need somebody else. You don't need an intermediary other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of God. You can make your own spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord as long as they are done through faith in Christ and upon the foundation stone of Jesus Christ Himself. And you might be thinking, well, what kind of sacrifices am I to make as a priest? Certainly not going to get a lamb or a bull or anything like that. What are we to do? Well, the Bible tells us exactly what we are to do as priests, not only for yourself and in your own life, but for others as well, so that you would be seen as a priest of God, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. A couple of sacrifices the Scripture tells us to make. You are to sacrifice your body as a living sacrifice to God. Your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of God. You are to sacrifice your body. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There was a teaching back in the early days, post-resurrection, a couple hundred years, where it said, God is not interested in your body, God is interested in your spirit, therefore do whatever you want with your body. Live however immoral and degrading with your body you want. God is not interested in your body. The body is going to turn to dust. God is interested in your spirit. A lot of people like that teaching. You mean I can do whatever I want? Sure, do whatever you want. Degrade your body. God's interested in your spirit. Paul comes along and says, no. We need to sacrifice our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We are to also sacrifice our lives to God. As we walk day by day, we are to follow God in love, just as Jesus did, giving Himself as an offering. Ephesians 5:1 through 2, therefore, the imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are to dedicate our lives to Him. This is where baptism comes in. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That Galatians 2:20 passage is what baptism by immersion is all about. And I am convinced that until we as Christians get a hold of Galatians 2:20, you can only go so far in your faith, maybe 20%, to where God wants you to be. Until we get a hold of Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who live. Baptism by immersion is the image of Galatians 2:20 and of course Romans 6. I died with Him. I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The proof of it is I'm going down under the water. I've died. And I come up out of the water in the newness of life and the resurrection. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. And when we get a hold of that, it's no longer I who live. Baptism helps us get a hold of that. It's not me anymore. I've said to folks, it's almost impossible to offend me. People have come to me and said, you know, I'm really sorry I said that. You must have been offended. And I'm like, what did you say? I'm not offended. Why not? There's nothing to offend. Why not? I've been crucified with Christ. I've died with Him. Nothing left to offend. Makes life a lot easier. A lot easier. To die to self. To die. to go under that water and to put self to death is a spiritual launching pad for the rest of your life as you walk with Christ. Another sacrifice we are to make is a sacrifice of praise to God continually. Therefore, Hebrews 13:15, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Even Psalm 107:22, a foreshadow. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. We are to offer a sacrifice of praise continually. Another sacrifice, we are to sacrifice good works, gifts, and our resources. Hebrews 13:16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. To share the abundance that God has given to you. Romans 12:13, distributing to the needs of the saints, be given to hospitality, sharing with what God has given to you. The last sacrifice we are to make is to sacrifice our lives. We offer spiritual sacrifices, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Psalm 4:5, to offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord, and of course, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The last sacrifice we are to make is our lives in order to lead people to faith in Christ. Paul says in Philippians 2, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. And I am glad and rejoice with you all. Sacrificing ourselves to establish and strengthen the faith of other people. Our passage in verse 9 tells us that you are a royal priesthood. When you hear the word royal, what comes to your mind? A kingdom, crowns, a king. The first Sunday night of February, we're going to start our Sunday evening services again, and I'm going to teach on the kingdom of God. What is it? Where is it? When is it? How is it? Who is it? All of those things. We'll be talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? Well, on the Sunday evening services, the first Sunday in February, we'll be talking about that. We are a royal priesthood, which means we are part of the Lord's kingdom, and Jesus Christ is King, and we honor Him as the one in the position of the absolute sovereign. And as a royal priesthood, we are servants of the King in this spiritual house, the universal temple of God, which is the body of Christ. So let me encourage you this morning to fulfill your ministry as a priest. You're a priest. The Bible says you're a priest. If you don't like it, too bad. You are. And we are called as the priests of God, a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. Let me encourage you to fulfill your ministry because that is who you are. That is your identity in the person of Christ, as a believer in Him. And as a priest of God, represent people to God in prayer. Represent the glory of God to a lost and dying world, and to continue to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And in doing so, you will be one who faithfully imitates our eternal High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before You this morning, and we must admit that these four words, You are a holy priesthood, and You are a royal priesthood, kind of escaped our notice. For many, we're not even aware. We are a priest of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we all have a ministry as a priest, to represent people to You, and to represent You, Father, to people, and to continually offer up sacrifice. Help us, we pray, to fulfill that ministry, that we would be followers and imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us to enable us to be a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood, serving the eternal high priest in the kingdom of God, who is forever blessed. In his name we pray. Amen.